Let's go ahead and get started. Good morning, folks. Good morning to those of you that out there on the internet. And welcome to Calvary Baptist Church Adult Sunday School. Just FYI, we also have Sunday School classes for the kids and for the ladies out in the classrooms back here attached to the school. And by way of welcome, it's another beautiful Central California day. Going to warm up as the day goes by, of course, but that's expected this time of year. I remember way back in the dark ages when I was in grade school up in the Bay Area, we would go back to school. Back then, like I say, in the dark ages, school didn't start till after Labor Day, right? Well, sure enough, usually somewhere in October, we would get what we called an Indian summer. And it would heat up. And also, back in the dark ages, we did not have air conditioning. And the wonderful way they designed our California schools back then was that they did not want the elementary kids staring out the window, facing their friends next door, making funny faces and things. So they built windows on one side of the building would be eye level. Windows on the other side of the building would be clerestory windows way up high. So you could only see one way. And it was a blank wall when you looked out. So there's no funny faces going on. Well, that made air ventilation very poor, and it got miserable in those classrooms. So if you're in a classroom, if you complain about the heat today, you're probably in a classroom if you go to school with air conditioning. Don't complain. All right. By way of introduction here, we are going to be studying today in mostly in the book of Ezra. We're continuing Rick's series, and we'll get into that in a moment. But first of all, we'll do some announcements and prayer requests. Let's take prayer requests first. I've been getting, and Josiah's been sending out a prayer request sheet by email. So hopefully if you're a church member here, you should be getting this email weekly for prayer requests, and it's been very helpful to me. If you were not on the email list to get a prayer request sheet, please see Josiah, and he will sign you up. In general, we want to pray for Abby as she's back in Michigan, getting settled in at college. In fact, Sherry is back there, I believe, visiting her, sometime this week. She flew back there to see a friend and just happens to be close to where Abby's going to school, so they're going to visit. Several families Josiah knows up in the Placerville area had been evacuated due to the fires. Don't know the status there, but I pray their homes are intact and they can go back. Devastating what these fires are doing to people's homes, forests, etc. I just want to make a comment to that. We've seen in the past, I can't tell you the future of what these fires are going to do to our environment and whatnot. But if you look at past forest fires, it's amazing when you go back a year or two after a forest fire and see all the new growth that comes up. I pray that God will do his work there. He set up our forests so that they do replenish themselves if we let them. As far as health goes, we have a number of health concerns. People with very serious health problems, surgeries. We think of Jake Ruiz. I hope he's healing well from his heart surgery. Again, hopefully you have the prayer list. We'll just review these in one kind of shot. Praises. Jen Fisher has a praise to be able to be teaching in ministry, first and second grade. Abby is thankful for those who helped her move to her apartment in Michigan. And Calvary Christian School is up in enrollment this year. Quite a bit in enrollment, actually. Oddly enough, you can thank some of that to COVID. Things come to good out of evil sometimes. Okay, do you have any prayer requests, folks here? Yes. What's your wife's name again?
Alora.
Alora?
Yeah.
Now my brain just scraped your beard down a little bit. Now I remember your face.
Yeah.
Okay. Tristan.
It's on fire.
Welcome back. Anyone else? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this Sunday school class. We thank you for your holy word that we can freely distribute the Bible and read the Bibles in this country, as it's not always available in other nations in the world, and that we can study to learn more about you, your people. Today we pray that we learn something new about your chosen people, the Jews, Lord, that they get to return to their homeland after 70 years of exile. We ask for your blessing. We have so many on our prayer list who have had surgeries, are ill, different problems. Please bless there. You know their needs even better than we do, so we ask your blessing and guidance in those cases. We ask for, we praise you for the good reports we get from folks that have been blessed by you and you're working in their lives. I did not mention earlier, but we heard this week that one of our missionaries off the board of Northwest Baptist Ministries, or Missions rather, Kathy Eamon, Ron and Kathy Eamon on their board up there, she passed away this week. I don't know the circumstances behind that. We know that she is with you now, Lord, and thank you for her ministry over the years. Looking at the number of missionaries they have in the field in the West, Utah, and all the way back to Kansas, around the Northwest, we know that they have seen many folks come to salvation through you. Please give Ron peace this day and those friends and family of hers going through this hard time. We also think of John LaBelle. He's facing very serious troubles with COVID. He's not responsive, and they're doing further evaluations. He's not a very good situation. We ask your healing on his body. Bring him back to us, Lord, so he can continue his ministry. We think of Laura's family this morning. Grandma passed away, and again, that's always a hard time in a family. Please bring peace and hopefully rejuvenation to the family. We ask you to bless now in this Sunday school hour, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see. Announcements. What do we have here? Wednesday, we had a Awana meeting with Mr. Travis last Wednesday. And I think we had nine folks. To be able to run Awana, we do need more helpers, though, more church members to come forward to help out. So we're having a second meeting to get even more organized this Wednesday, 7 p.m. Please come on out. Next Sunday, September 12th, Dr. Al Reichman will be with us. He is, I believe he's the one that is a Jewish believer, and he can teach us about how he came out of the Jewish faith and became a Christian. So there are good Jews that are Christians also. We'll get into that a little bit in our Sunday school lesson this morning, I believe. All right. Choir practice beginning at 4:45 next Sunday, October 3rd to 6th. We're having meetings with Evangelist Mike Reddick. If you don't know Mike Reddick, he and his co-workers have been very, very fruitful in their ministry for the Lord up in parts of Asia, Southeast Asia. Especially, we heard great reports from the Philippines. College evangelistic meetings have seen thousands of students saved. So it's amazing work going on in the Philippines. However, they cannot travel like some of our missionaries. They cannot get back into their countries where they need to minister. Please pray for them. October 14th through 16th will be a ladies' retreat at Wolf Mountain. There's information on the bulletin board here, or you can go to Wolf Mountain Camps, I believe. If you do a search on Wolf Mountain Camps, you can find it there for more information. Okay, now back into today's lesson. what to expect. This lesson, series of lessons, 40 points of an overview of the Bible, Rick's been going through them sequentially, 1 through 27 so far. So we're over halfway, folks. We're getting there. But what I'm finding in getting ready for this lesson is we can just dance through the points that were made here. This outline was put together by Dr. Jerry Tetro from IBC, and unfortunately this last year we lost Dr. Tetro to COVID. He was, I don't know what complications he may have had before he got the disease, but he was very active in life. Throughout his life, he was an avid bicycler and traveled a lot. Once a year, he would put together a group to hike down into the Grand Canyon and back up again. I have never done that, but I know to hike down and back up again 2,000 or 3,000 feet is quite a workout. So he got his exercise, I know that. But I'm going to miss Dr. Tetro, but thankfully we have his legacy to look through here. The amount of study to go through these lessons to kind of hit those highlights is something that kind of struck me this week. I spent probably three times as long working on it as I thought I would have to, which is pretty typical of anything you set out to do worthwhile. But I want to thank Rick for all the hard work he puts in week after week of putting these together, because he's got to study too. I know he actually enjoys it because it's kind of gives him time with the Lord, and you actually learn more, I believe, when you have to teach a lesson than hearing a lesson. So also, I could challenge you to go open your Bibles to Ezra afterwards, maybe read through it, maybe even read through Daniel. The first 40 points we're going to look at, again, these are just a few of them. See if we can get this projector lined up here. This is section 5, the painful end. Assyria scattered Israel. Babylon captured Judah in three waves. Last week, Rick covered the 70 years in Babylonian captivity, which is mostly in the book of Daniel. And if you've ever read the book of Daniel, that's actually my favorite book of the Bible. There is a whole lot there, beyond just the prophecies. It gives you an idea of what it was like to be in captivity for 70 years and what life was like back then. Very different than the way we think of life today. Kings had absolute power, absolutely, and you had to do whatever they said. But Daniel and his friends were blessed by God and came through it in shining colors. That was by way of review for last week. Now we're going to get to the return of this God's people to Israel and rebuilding of the temple. Quite fascinating, actually. The prophecies of Daniel, I want to highlight something first. The prophecies of Daniel, slide 7. Rick mentioned last week, it's probably doubtful that Daniel returned to Jerusalem with his people. And Bible doesn't tell us one way or the other. He could have. But if you think about it, Daniel was taken into captivity probably when he was a young teenager. And 70 years in Babylon, he would have been in his 80s. So if I'm in my 80s, I don't necessarily want to hike 1,000 miles and go back home just for a few years. Although he might have done it. Who knows? Would have been challenging, of course. Let's see. Yeah, we'll go on to that. Daniel's prophecies I want to touch on a little bit more, because we've had previous lessons that some of the prophecies of Daniel have already come true, as Rick mentioned a little bit last week. And also, if you go through some of the prophecies, the seven years and et cetera, et cetera, his prophecies, some of them have already come true, but some of them have yet to happen. More of his prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. So Daniel's 70 weeks. If you're interested at all in the future prophecies of Daniel, this is a side note, extra credit, but we had Dr. Bob Shelton here visiting one time, and he went through a series on God's prophetic blueprint, and it's very interesting. He went through very logically, using the Bible as his reference, of the 70 years of Daniel. Daniel's 70 weeks, not 70 years, I'm sorry. 70 years is one subject, 70 weeks is another subject. So this is future stuff, but you can see, kind of hard to see from back there, but when the Jews are sent back home, they're sent to restore Jerusalem, and then moving forward to Christ, the Messiah being cut off, the church age in which we live in now, rapture and revelation, things to come, he does a very good job of explaining it. So easy to remember, bobshelton.org. You can go there and buy the book. He also has videos there. You can just watch the video and hear his lectures on the subject. So that's very interesting. I thought you might want that for reference. Okay, the proclamation of Cyrus. What would cause... this is my thinking, my human thinking, okay? I've read through Ezra before several times, and I hadn't quite realized what we're going to get to in this next verse here. But my human thinking, king of Persia, what do you think of Persia was... Empire back then, right? Being the king of Persia meant you could do whatever you want, have all the riches of the world, anything you want, anything you say goes. He was a great king and could have anything, but why on earth would he sign a proclamation to send the Jews back to Jerusalem? Well, he did it because the Lord... In Ezra 1:2, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea, Judah. Now, it's not clear. King Cyrus most likely was not a believer. Possibly he was, I mean, as evidenced by this, but I can't say for sure one way or the other. But the Lord did put it on his heart that he needed to send the people back. So he challenged the Jews to do this. And not only did Cyrus send the people back, but he helped finance the operation. It says in Ezra 1, 9 through 11, and this is the number of them. This is the stuff that was taken in captivity. 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. So, how much is a charger, and how much is a vessel? And I looked them up, and we don't really know. best guess is that a charger could be as small as a goblet or a large bowl. It's a container, right? The basins of gold and silver. It could be also a small container or bowl, or it could even be up to a crate. So we can't really translate how much gold and silver there was. But if you think of a small goblet or even a glass, fill up a whole bunch of them with gold and silver, you've got quite a bit of riches there. So they brought that up to help the folks get back home. The journey home, thanks to Google Maps, it makes it very convenient to bring up a map and see how far away one place is from another and whatnot. So on our first map, if you flew from, I've got on here, I plugged in Baghdad to Jerusalem. Now, Baghdad is approximately where Babylon used to be. It's a very important area now in Iraq, very important area in Babylon, because you've got both the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers coming together there. So that's a fertile area out in the middle of the desert. Now, if you were to fly from Baghdad to Jerusalem, they've got here, and Google Maps, of course, being as wise as Google Maps is, 6.5-hour journey. So then I clicked on, well, what if you were driving? Well, if you're driving, it would be 670 miles and take 12 hours in a car. I'm thinking, okay. Something clicked up here. I said, airplanes fly about 500 miles an hour. Cars go about 60 or 70 miles an hour. The time doesn't add up. Well, come to find out, you can't get a direct flight from Baghdad to Jerusalem, probably for obvious reasons. So the 6.5 hours is about the shortest you could make it with a changeover. Some of the flights I saw took 16, 17 hours to get there. So either way, it's a day. Driving, 12 hours. I once drove from Bay Area here to Salt Lake City. That's a very long day, and there was two of us driving. So that's would be an all-day effort, even in a car. So what if you were walking? Well, if you're walking, you probably need to take a different path, because walking thousands and thousands of people with all their luggage and goods and the young and the old, babies, etc., you don't want to go across the desert, necessarily. We don't have the exact path they took, but it's most likely. Remember last week, Rick showed a map showing the Fertile Crescent. Again, it follows this Euphrates River and comes over along the coast where there's more moisture. That's probably the path they took, which would have been 1,000 miles on foot. If you look even around here, I wondered one time why the roads in the area follow along creeks and rivers and stuff. Well, imagine 100 years ago, if you were on foot, you better go where the water is, right? And also, you can grow crops near the water, and that's why so many of our roads follow along creeks and whatnot. So it's a good bet that they went the route where there was more water, which would be 1,000 miles, and the Bible tells us it took about 7 months. Now, some more, some less. I'm sure it wasn't exactly 7 months for everybody. But again, moving thousands of people, they didn't stay all in one group. That averages out to somewhere around 4 to 5 miles a day, which isn't all that bad walking. But again, they're carrying things with them, luggage, all their prized possessions, helping the old and the young get through. They would have to take days of rest. Again, I like to correlate that to what I know, and I did quite a bit of backpacking in my younger days, and mostly in Boy Scouts, and we would go with a 60-pound pack on your back. We could go usually 10, maybe 15 miles a day. 15 was kind of pushing it. You were really grateful to throw that pack off your back at the end of 15 miles, but of course, we were young and in good shape. I would probably be a little hard-pressed to do that today. I also hiked 20 miles in a day one time. That was a very long day. Fortunately, didn't get any blisters on that trip, but you're worn out by the end of that. So if you're really pushing it, you could do 20 miles or more in a day, but that's if you're young and on the run. So in other words, this was a long journey. You don't think of it like an airplane flight. We whine and moan about sitting on an airplane to New York City for 6 or 7 hours, and yet hard to imagine what these people went through. Okay, leads us to Jerusalem now. Once they arrive, we've got, let me flip the page here, Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and they're the leaders of the construction of the temple, pretty much. Their priorities were, once they hit Jerusalem, what's the first thing they do? They build an altar. Their whole goal was, if they're worshiping the Lord, they didn't have the ultimate sacrifice yet in Jesus Christ. They were still under the old sacrificial system. And first thing they did when they got there was they built an altar. Yeah, here it is, Ezra 3:2. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So the first thing they do is build an altar so they can worship. Then they started on building the temple. Slide 14, if you're out there on the electronics. There's always adversaries to God's work. Satan is always at work. I work in electronics, and we had one time a system where we had two boards that have to work together. And they talk to each other, right, in electronic language. Well, they redesigned one of the boards. We plugged it in, and it worked fine. Send it out in the world, and they start failing. And we're wondering why, and it had to go. Took us quite a while to find the issue, but there was one connection from one board to the other that was missing. And so occasionally it would work, and occasionally it wouldn't, just through capacitive coupling, if you know what that is. So it was very hard to find, but the engineer I was working with at the time said, yeah, the devil's in the details. Well, the devil's in the details trying to build the temple as well. So we've got adversaries. There are plots to undermine the building of the temple. Mostly, I guess we'll touch on the kings now. When we talk about kings, we have the great kings. We already talked about Cyrus. We're going to talk about Darius, Artaxerxes, the very, very powerful kings. You think of Nebuchadnezzar last week. Well, those were, for lack of a better term, super kings. Back then, the world was a lot smaller place, or if you want to consider it this way, a lot larger place. There were kings all over. It almost seems like every city had a king. And these kings all wanted their own power. So the kings that had taken over in the area of Israel wanted to hang on to that power. They didn't want the Jews coming in and building a fortress and a temple to worship their God, because they had some inkling of the power of God to help the Jews, and they didn't like it. So they put together a resistance. And their first attempt was they came in and talked to Zerubbabel and Jeshua and said, hey, let us help you build the temple. We'll help you, okay? Well, they were trying to infiltrate and tear them down by offering to help. Haven't we seen that before? It happens today, doesn't it? But even though they're adversaries, the people resisted and continued building. The verse on slide 15 says, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua, this is Ezra 4:3, Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. So they figured out that the adversaries were trying to tear them down and said, no thanks, we don't want your help. But unfortunately, as what happens in these adversarial conditions, the adversaries didn't give up. As with Daniel, they used devious means. What I mean by that is, with Daniel, we saw last week that the adversaries of Daniel could not come up with something to convict Daniel of because he was innocent. He was a good man. Everybody liked him. He did right things, made the king happy, Nebuchadnezzar. And so they came up with a plot to cause Daniel to fail, and that was the worshiping of the idol. And Daniel wouldn't do it. But similarly here, they came up with devious means to undermine the building of the temple. They hired counselors against the building of the temple, and they sent a letter to King Artaxerxes. The letter basically said, these Jews are building a bad and rebellious city that would cut off much of your income, because even though they're returning to Jerusalem, they would still have to pay their taxes probably to Babylon. And also, if they did that, the other kings in the local area could not take tribute or taxes from them either. So they were upset about that. Now, what happened was, because of that letter being sent, I didn't mention it before, but the letter was to King Artaxerxes. And we'll get more about that later. It would cut off the king's income and multiple kings' income. So because of that, work was ceased by force in the second year of Darius. So he got started, probably had the foundation built. There's a little more detail in the Bible about that, but obviously it did not get completed. And they were stopped. But then the people decided to keep building anyway. They said, we're going to follow God and do what he says. So the building starts anew, number 17. Word gets to Darius. King Darius is now in charge through Tattenai's letter. It's highlighted in Ezra 5:6 through 17. I'm just going to read verse 17 to you. Now therefore, if it seems good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem. And let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. So Tattenai is pleading with King Darius to allow the building to continue. And obviously we've got a counterpoint. No, the building shouldn't continue. You don't want those rebellious Jews building a wall, becoming a great empire again. We can't have that. But fortunately, God was working on Darius's heart as well. So Darius makes the decree to support the project, and he returned the treasures that were taken originally with the captivity, more of the treasures. Artaxerxes and Darius agree with the building and return the treasures as well. There's some confusion here, and I have to admit, I'm still confused, so I'm not going to say one way or the other. One thing you have to remember about the kings, a lot of the kings back then, we have Darius the First, Darius the Second, Darius the Third, Xerxes, Artaxerxes the First, Artaxerxes the Second, Cyrus the First. You get my point? So I'm a little bit confused. At first I thought this was the same Artaxerxes, which I think it is, but it could also be Artaxerxes the Second. I'm not sure. I'm not clear on that. So if you want to do your homework and check up on me, please let me know. At any rate, the kings decided, okay, let's gather together all our treasures, all our loot that we took out of Israel 70 years ago, and give it back to the building. Darius made a decree to support the project, and they returned those treasures. And the people, in pretty short order, really, I don't have the exact timeline, but in a matter of a few years, I think, they completed the temple. Where am I here? Yeah, let's do talk about the temple dedication. Dedication's in Ezra 6:17. And offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. That's a lot of offerings, folks. They were serious about this. This was not a trivial thing for them. And like I say, the believers in the true God back then, this was what they were supposed to do. And so they did it. Got to give them credit for that. This was not an easy project. You look at the size of the stones that came down from the wall when they destroyed it, and then they rebuilt it. It's similar to, in my mind, to building the pyramids in Egypt. How many tons of rock did they get up there to the top of that pyramid? How do they do that? With a, you know, super crane? I don't think so. People have theories that they would use ramps and logs to roll them up on and things like that. Maybe that's so, but it was not easy. That's the point I'm trying to make. And once we have the temple completed, we have to go on to the rebuilding of the wall. It was just as important, almost, not as important, but if you have a temple and a city full of your people, you need to protect it. Back then, it was very common for other kings and other nations to try and conquer. That's the way of the world, right? Conquer the enemy. Take more territory. We need more riches. And so they needed a wall to protect themselves. The construction of the wall also faced opposition. The opposition, and we don't need to name names here. Again, it's probably just a group of local kings and big shots that thought they should have control of that territory. They plotted against the builders of the wall to have a sneak attack against them. And this plot was found out by Nehemiah and his cohorts. And in Nehemiah 4:14, second part of the verse, it says, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." Remember, the Lord is in it, and if the Lord is in it, well, what's it say? If the Lord is with us, who can be against us? Evidently, Nehemiah and his cohorts believed in that. And that was enough to scare off the enemies. In fact, the plot was discovered by Nehemiah, and since it was made known, the plotters decided to give up. Well, they know about our sneak attack. This isn't going to work. They've got too much going against us here. But to be safe, Nehemiah had to split the people, split the workers in half, and half of them were working on the temple while the other half were standing guard. They had to have their swords and spears ready to go in case there was a sneak attack. So you can imagine they would have been able to finish in half the time if everybody had been able to work on the temple instead of having to stand guard. You know, times have changed so much since then, but they haven't. People are still the same. We do need to protect our country from invaders, from people that would do us harm. We do need a military. And, you know, you can argue and bicker over how much you spend on that or what's important, but we still have to protect our country just as they did back then. They had to close up the walls at night. Everybody came inside the town, city of Jerusalem, for safety. We do the same thing today. Sometimes we're not any safer in big cities than we are in the country these days. But that being aside, you don't want to be left defenseless in any regard. Again, I think of out backpacking. You wonder, you know, at night, it starts to get dark and the fire is going out. I wonder where the bears are, you know. But we're very fortunate in this country. There are very few animals that attack human beings. That's a side note. I gave you that for free. And in the end, we have an artist's rendition of what Jerusalem might have looked like back after the rebuilding of the walls in the temple. I'm sorry, it's hard to see in this lighting, but we have walls all the way around the city, great walls. And there were doors. Every once in a while, they could bar the doors. They even had a place they called the what was it called? I'll paraphrase it, the dung chute. They threw out all their garbage, I guess, out the wall. Can't do that today. Living quarters for people in the great temple in the middle, the Holy of Holies and the different portions of the temple. Rick did a very good job a while back, too, of reviewing the temples, the Temple of Solomon, which was torn down, and this one is commonly called Herod's Temple, but it's also very different in shape and scale from the original temple. But it does the job. They have the different sections where they can worship. People can gather. Of course, the Holy of Holies. And then this temple is also the one you read about that was destroyed in about 70 AD. We still do not have a temple in Jerusalem, a proper temple on Temple Mount. As you probably know, there's a mosque there right now. And there's still resistance to building a temple today. Things, like I say, the more times change, the more they stay the same. Again, back to that, the book on prophecy I talked about by Bob Shelton. There's forces today that really want to rebuild a temple. There's people have plans in place. I understand they're even trying to breed the perfect heifer to sacrifice when the temple is built. But of course, there's resistance to that, and so far the resistance has paid off. We haven't built a temple, just in the name of peace. But we're not going to get into future prophecy today. I think that's going beyond my study, and I'd be speaking off the top of my head, which might not be a good thing. I meant to mention at the beginning, if you have any comments or questions, please feel free to ask or speak up, but I failed to do that. Anybody have any comments right now? Yes, sir. Tristan.
I was going to say, like, in my study Bibles, when you talk about Artaxerxes, it's Artaxerxes
yeah.
the first.
The one. Yeah. Okay. So he had a change of heart, I think, because of Cyrus and Darius maybe leveraged him a little bit, be my guess. Again, need more on that. All right. It's almost 10:30. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer so that we have time to get ready for the morning.